So let me just go back and just say he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And that's a saying that got popular in the church, you know, in the end of the first century, because they were always affirming one another. So somebody would state their faith by saying he is risen, and the other would say he is risen indeed, which is basically a way to confirm that there's two Christians talking to one another, both celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. So I hope today we can get some things covered about this special day. For me, it's the highlight of the year, really, in terms of church work. I know we do celebrations at Christmas time and other times as well, but Resurrection Sunday is real important. And, you know, we started last week by talking about the triumphal entry, or what we call Palm Sunday, and how that set the stage for Christ's public announcements. And then through the week, I've tried to send you updates. Again, some of them, you know, whether it's Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, some of the dates are a little fuzzy, depending on what you believe about what happened, what day during the Passover season in that first Easter. But in any case, I think you got a sense for that. I hope they were worthwhile to you. Why that happened, I don't know. So here's kind of where we are. We're in Micah. Then we did Palm Sunday. Today we're doing Resurrection Sunday. I'll be doing this same lesson for Manor Lake Tuesday. I'll be doing that with them. So pray for me there. That's usually pretty easy to do, but I did. Thank you. And then April 7th, we'll get back into Micah, and we'll finish Micah on the 14th. We'll do the wrap up. It's only seven chapters. Then we'll move on to the exciting book of Nahum. I know you all have bated breath now, waiting for that. So before we start, I want to make a couple of statements, and I do want to correct something I said last week as well. It wasn't something I said intentionally wrong, but we talked about the red heifer last week, and we talked about what it means and how the Jews may actually want to sacrifice that heifer before Passover. But I showed you a picture that was a temple, a sacrifice area, which CBS published as though it was new, but it was 20 years old and has been torn down. And it was down by Masada. So why they included it, I don't know. I didn't catch it. Somebody else caught it, and I read their note. So anyway, understand that I don't think there is one being built today. I'm sure there's one that's been planned. But anyway, so just understand that. But it also brings to mind a couple of things that are really important for us. As we look at all the things going on in the world today, and you read all of the things happening and all of the opinions, you know, whether it happens to be the solar eclipse, whether it has to be, you know, the red heifer, whatever it is, a lot of those things are hard to separate fact from fiction. And even if you're paying attention, like I am, sometimes you get fooled by these things because you don't know that somebody's, you know, basically lying about it, but you believe them. So I would just tell you to be careful with all the conspiracy theories. I try not to overreact to things. I didn't do this red heifer thing for a while. And then I saw this thing from CBS and I thought, well, okay, big mistake. So anyway, understand that we can all be fooled, but there are some things to watch for right now, which I think I want to say to you. This Francis Scott Key Bridge collapse, there's a lot of stuff going on right now about, was that terrorism? Was it setting something up for terrorism? Was it just a simple accident? A lot of coincidences around that thing, which will have to be ferreted out. But you'll read a lot of conspiracy theories. You'll read a lot of other things. Just kind of hold them in abeyance and let the facts sort themselves out. I don't know how that's going to turn out. It is actually a pretty devastating accident in terms of not only for, you know, travel on, it's I-695, I think. But anyway, it's also a devastating thing for a lot of a lot of commerce passes over that bridge. The other thing about it is, just as a sideline, is that's the place where Francis Scott Key observed Fort McHenry, that the flag was still there during all the British bombardment. So there is some U.S. history there, which also heightens all of the discussion about conspiracy theory. So pay attention to that. The April 8th solar eclipse is another one. You can't go on the internet without reading, you know, some devastating thing here or there or the other. And I don't know how to take all that. There are some startling coincidences regarding that, which do make you sort of pay attention. But let's see where that goes. The other thing I would tell you to watch for, which is probably a little more visible now, is there's a lot of political posturing going on in relation to Israel. Are we supporting them? Are we not supporting them? Are we giving them weapons for defense, or are we not giving them weapons? And you hear one thing, and then 2 or 3 days later, you hear something different. And I don't know what to believe on that, but I do sense very clearly that the U.S. and a lot of countries worldwide are beginning to distance themselves from Israel because they don't want the political ramifications for all of the, I don't know how to say this gently, but all of the Palestinian sympathizers that are all over the world right now due to all this Muslim migration. Yeah.
Without getting too political, I just hope our country makes it to the end of this year so things will change.
Yeah. Well, I hope we make it a little past the end of the year, but I understand your point. I understand your point. Thank you. Poland, by the way, is sounding the alarm in Europe to be prepared for a war. And of course, they sense that because they're right on the Russian border, and the Russians have been encroaching. Yeah, I knew there's a word there somewhere. Coming over the border with their missiles and also planes to go into Ukraine. So Poland is feeling pretty nervous right now. And so they're sort of saber rattling for Europe, but Europe is pretty nervous as well. So I don't know what that's going to be, but it's going to be part of the chaos of the, I guess, the soup that's being mixed up all over the world that's chaotic today. Passover season is coming. It's late in April. We haven't seen a whole lot of terrorism in the month of Ramadan, which still goes on for another 2.5 weeks. But I expect to see some there. I mean, there have been some attempts that have been thwarted, which is always good. But that's going to be a little bit of a problem, I believe. Of course, it wouldn't surprise me to see Easter things happening. We may not have seen them yet, but I think it will happen. And one little sideline, the Israeli government right now, you know, they're a parliamentary government. So they're, in my mind, they're kind of a, I won't say it's a weak governing system, but like Britain, if things are troubled in the country, they can change governments, you know, at will. And Israel is kind of on the brink of that right now. And the reason they're on the brink is something you wouldn't think about. It's because of compulsory military service. And half of the country wants the Haredi, the ultra-Orthodox Jews to be subject to that. And of course they don't, you know, and it was fine 40 years ago when they put it in place and there were only 8,000 being exempted. But there's 50 or 60,000 now being exempted, and Israel needs more people in the military. So that's going to be a big problem. They're lining up on both sides, and Netanyahu's government, if he can't figure out a way to thread the needle, that government is going to being a problem. And of course, that's really unfortunate in a time of war. So I don't know whether that's going to be delayed. But anyway, you'll see some things happening. Today is the last day they can make a change, by the way, in their legal system. It was March 31st, which is kind of an interesting coincidence that it's Easter Sunday as well. So anyway, pay attention to that. I think some of those are gonna be in play in the next few weeks. Yeah, Jane.
White House has said that there will be absolutely no mention of anything religious at the White House Easter egg roll.
Right. I saw that too. And then, of course, the other thing which they've done, is May 31st is the transgender come out and stand in public day. And of course they have announced that, there's a lot of problems with people coming back to the government now saying, why would you do that on Easter Sunday? Why would you make a point of downplaying the religious side and then uplifting that? So that's another kind of thing that's happening in our country today. Not surprising, by the way. I mean, we look at it and we think, I don't know how they can figure out another way to screw it up, but they're going to do it. Next week, there'll be some other thing they'll figure out.
But Tim, it's an opportunity for us to be far more aggressive through the power of the Holy Spirit to witness, evangelize, mentor, to expand the kingdom.
It's interesting, Bob, you say that, because what's happening is there's battle lines forming against Christians and Jews worldwide, but there are people who are what we call nuns, who not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, who have no religion, who are beginning to look at Christianity and Judaism positively because of what's happening. So I think there's even though things are getting desperate in some areas, there are other areas where we have an opportunity now to make an inroad that we might not have had a year ago. So none of that should discourage us, by the way. We should be always trying to witness to the Lord. So good point on that. So today is Resurrection Sunday. And why is that important? You'll hear this from the pastor, but I've got my own little set of points I want to go through here. Didn't know what his were. So because Christ was raised from the dead, we know that God has entered into Earth's history and that we are headed for redemption, not disaster. God's power is at work in destroying sin, creating new lives, and preparing us for the Lord's return. If you can come to grips with the fact that Jesus is God, born of a woman, lived his life sinlessly, died as a planned event, and resurrected per biblical and his own teaching, then if you can believe that and you can sign on to that, then you basically have accepted his plan for your future. And that plan is a positive plan. And so even though all of this stuff is going on, redemption is important for us. And we have, a perfect peace about being in the will of God. And I think that's so important. It also proves that death has been conquered. And because we too are like him, and because we have his spirit, and because we are made in the image of God and we believe in him, then his conquering of death gives us hope that we will do the same thing. And that's part of the resurrection. We're made new because his spirit is in us and we have become a new creature. It also gives us authority to witness to others, because if we have the truth, we should share the truth. Now, we've got to share it in love and not in anger. You know, I don't want to hit people over the head with my Bible, but I don't try to do that usually. I try to be a little more subtle than that. But it helps us find meaning also in the tragedies of life. You know, we can't escape what happens to us. We're human beings. We're fragile. We're frail. Our bodies are not immortal, and we suffer all kinds of things, either things by our own DNA or traffic accidents or just things that happen. And being a faithful Christian gives us hope for the future. I like when Pastor Jeff was talking about the end times a few months ago, and he used his rope analogy. I don't know whether you remember that or not, but he stretched out this long rope and he had a little piece of tape on the rope. And the little piece of tape is the time between when you're born and when you die. And the rest of the rope is eternity. So where we are now is such a small space in time compared to eternity. And even though something may happen to us, we take solace in the fact that we do have a heavenly home. We will see our loved ones again. And that gives us assurance that others don't have, which is really comforting. We talked about the resurrection being available to all of us through the Holy Spirit, and it also gives us a surety that our home is not here. Our home is in heaven, and we will be with him for eternity. So those are things why the resurrection is important. You know, Christ's birth had to happen for his resurrection to happen. And his birth is important, and we celebrate that. That's an intervention in man's history through the Lord. The other thing I'll tell you about the resurrection, and I know in Christian circles, this is not as popular as it used to be, but through this time, we changed the dispensation of the world. Because the way the Lord dealt with men and women before his death and resurrection is different than after his death and resurrection. Before, you know, if you were a Jew and you believed in him and you had hope for the future, then you had a place in heaven. But after the resurrection, we believe in him and he guarantees us. He is that gatekeeper that guarantees us, as you'll hear the pastor say today, becomes our gateway into heaven, provides that bridge for us from our life of sin to a life with him. So all of those things are so important in the resurrection, and that's why it's an important thing for us to study. Now, last week, and I'm going to do this fairly quick, we did the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And again, I'm just going to make this point because most of the churches I know and we've been to, even as many as we've been to, most of them do not major on the Palm Sunday. They read the verses about hosannas and all that. But the fact that the Bible predicted when this would happen and predicted why it would happen, because Christ had to declare himself publicly to the Jews. And that happened on that Sunday morning as he rode the donkey's foal down the hill into Jerusalem. All of that day was to declare him publicly as the Messiah through him and through his disciples. And of course, that then set the stage for the anger that resulted in the crucifixion, of course, which was all part of the plan. It's hard to think about that, but it was all part of the plan. And I think it also points out that Christ fulfilling not only all the Old Testament prophecies, but his own prophecies before his death, when he prophesied that how he would die and what would happen after that, all of that was prophesied and all of it is important. And of course, through the whole Holy Week, we sort of set our minds on what's going to happen today or what has happened today. What I'm going to try to do today, if I can get through it all, is I'm going to go through just real highlights of each of the Gospels. There are four Gospels and all of them deal with this time period, with the resurrection, but they're all different. And you'll notice some differences as you go through these Gospels if you read them all. And I would suggest you do that. We're going to come back and focus on a couple of passages as we do it, but I want to just make sure that we cover the basic things. So in Matthew, it talks about at dawn on Sunday, all of the ladies got up and left to go to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, is who he calls her, go to the tomb. Now we see who the other Mary is in a couple of the other Gospels. And there's a major earthquake. They see an angel. He rolls back the stone. The guards are like dead men. They're so shocked, they can't move. They're absolutely paralyzed where they are. And the angel then talks to the women. It's kind of funny. We'll see this when we read some of this scripture in detail. Most people, when they see an angel, fall down flat on their face and can't move. These angels, these women were scared to death, but they didn't run away. They stood there, and the angel talked to them. There's probably a whole lot of things we could say about that, but it is interesting that Christ revealed himself to the women, not the disciples. And the angel talked to the women, not the disciples. It's kind of an interesting thought. And the angel tells the women, go back and tell the disciples that he has risen and go to Galilee. Now, there's a lot of other stuff. We'll see some of that in a minute. The women take off running. They go back. They meet Jesus. They grab a hold of him. He tells them not to hang on to him. You remember all that. And he says, tell my brothers to go to Galilee and meet me where I've told them to meet me. The guards finally come out of their stupor and they run to tell the priests what happened. We'll cover this in a little more detail in a minute. But this is Matthew's account. Now understand, Matthew was written to prove Jesus was the Messiah to the Jews. It was not written as a as an evangelical tool for the Christians. It was written for the Jews. So much of it has to do with Jewish history and Jewish thought. And sometimes Matthew puts things together at the same time, which may have not actually happened at the same time there. But that's the way the gospel is written. We just need to understand that. We get to Mark. Mark is a gospel written by John Mark using Peter's notes. This gospel is a much shorter gospel, much more of a action, fact-filled, fast-moving gospel. If you want to read Peter's thoughts on what's happening, read Mark, Mark 16, and that'll give you a good view of it. So again, Mark 16 says, when the Sabbath ends, now let me just make a point here. Three of the gospels, the synoptic gospels, use the time that Jewish people had. They use the lunar calendar. In other words, the day begins after sundown and ends at sunset the next day, from dusk to dusk, let's say. So evening and the morning, the first day. It begins in the evening and goes to the morning. John, on the other hand, uses the Gregorian calendar, where a day begins at midnight and ends at midnight the following day. All of that is not too interesting, except for the fact when you try to correlate some of the specific events, you may be off by a few hours because of what they consider one day versus another. I say all that just to say, you know, there are some differences in these gospels, but they are very explainable and understandable. So now we see that it was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, who go to buy spices. Now, I would also tell you this, that they could have come right after dark. We don't know, because Sunday began right at, let's say sunset was at 6 o'clock. Well, at 6:05, let's say, Sunday began, what we would call Saturday night. All we know is when they got to the tomb, it was dark. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away, which is kind of interesting. It could have happened any of that time. We normally think of it happening at daybreak. You know, we have these sunrise services and we sort of think about that. But the reality is it could have happened any time up until, you know, the evening before. Just kind of an interesting thought. So they're talking about how they're going to get the stone back. They want to, you know, anoint his body. But when they get there, the stone is already rolled away. And they see a young man in a white robe. This young man in a white robe is an angel. And they are alarmed. And the young man tells them that he is risen. So they know he's an angel now. And same thing in the first gospel, tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. But the women don't talk here. The women said nothing. And it's just kind of interesting, these gospel differences. Now, we'll see a couple of other things here as we go on, because some of the other gospels clarify. I would just tell you, to get a complete story, you're going to have to read all the gospels and sort of try to put together the complete story. And that's why when you see a pageant where they celebrate this, or they celebrate Easter and he has risen, sometimes you'll be reading stuff out of multiple gospel accounts, because some cover one thing and some cover another. So Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. We see that. Mary told the disciples while they were off boo-hooing in the upper room, and they didn't believe him. I'm not going to go further than that, except to say women were invisible in this day and time, which really helped, because if the disciples had been bold enough to get out and go to the tomb, they might have been arrested. But the women could travel and nobody paid attention to them. The Romans, the Jews, they could do whatever they wanted. And that's one of the reasons why I think they were there early, and that's why Jesus addressed them, because they were there. So now we see Jesus appearing to two disciples walking in the country. Now, we know from another gospel that this is the road to Emmaus, and the two gospels don't recognize him. And then when he eats dinner with them, they recognize him, and then he disappears. So they return back, and they make the claim. So all of these events occur in Mark 19 through 20, and that's probably not in the earliest manuscripts, but I don't think there's any doubt that it's part of the written record of Peter. I don't know why it wasn't in the early manuscripts, but we sort of view that as it is part of the narrative, and so I've included that here. Now, Luke was written to the Greeks. Luke was a gospel, probably the most complete gospel, probably the best gospel at narrative timing, sequential timing. This happened, this happened, this happened. Where Mark sort of jumps around in some places, and Matthew kind of puts some things together that happened because he wants to tell a story about who Jesus is. Luke is the one that pretty much lays out the beginning to end. And because he's trying to teach somebody about who Jesus is, he does a really nice job of laying it out. So very early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and others go with them to the tomb. So we see there's other women with them. The stone's already rolled away. They look in there, and the body is gone, and they think somebody has taken the body. They think the Jews have come taken the body. Of course, the Jews think his disciples have come taken the body. You know, nobody knows where the body is except the angel, and of course, the body himself knows where he is. And so two men appear. Again, these are two angels, one sitting in the front, one sitting in the back of the little area. I'm going to show you a picture of this in a minute. A pretty small area for two angels to sit. I guess they don't spread out. You know, they sit kind of, yeah, and keep their wings folded, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, they're sitting there, and they say, "He is risen." So the women go back to tell the others. And again, we also see the fact that the disciples, you know, they didn't believe it. But we do see something else. Peter and this disciple, in this account, Peter runs to the tomb. We also know from the Gospel of John that John also ran to the tomb, but it's not listed that way in Luke. And so that same day, the two disciples go into Emmaus. Jesus walks with them. So we begin to get a little bit of filling out of the story as we read these other gospel narratives. Finally, Jesus has to appear to them and show them his hands and his feet. And you know, all of that walking through the wall and all of that kind of stuff goes on, you know, later in the day and in the coming days. But I want to get to John for a second, because John is a little different. The Gospel of John, as I think you probably know, was the last gospel written. This gospel was written really after the other disciples were all dead. This gospel was written probably around 80 or 85 AD. John's parishioners in Ephesus had told him to write an account because he was the last living eyewitness to be with the Lord. And so he does. But what he does do is he doesn't write what we call a synoptic gospel. Synoptic gospels are ones that, you know, Jesus did this, then he did that, then they did this, and it's a sequential narrative. John's gospel is not sequential at all. John deals with things the other gospel writers do not put in. So if you do a parable, if you do a parallel gospels, you'll see a lot of things in the Gospel of John that are not in other gospels, or you'll see them amplified in the Gospel of John, because that's what he does. He fills in the gaps that are not there. So he talks about Sunday while dark. All of this is pretty much the same. Stone's already removed. Mary goes to Peter and the disciple who loved him, which is John. John never uses his own name in his gospel. Tells them that someone took Jesus out of the tomb. So Mary thought that Jesus had been taken by somebody. Never thought that he resurrected. He had been taken. So Peter and the other disciple and Mary all go to the tomb. Now, John is the youngest of all of these. well, I don't know how old Mary is, but she's third. She's not running as fast as the others. John gets there first. Peter gets there second. And then Mary brings up the rear and gets there third. John looks in the tomb. It says here, I'm going to kind of read some of this to you. Maybe it'll be clearer. Peter and John look into the tomb. Peter goes in, looks at it, and doesn't understand it. John goes in and looks at it, and the Bible says, and he understood and he believed. Now, what did he believe? You know, we talked about many things with the verb to see, or to, you can see as if I'm looking in my peripheral vision, and I can see Rick over here. Now I see Rick a little different way. But if I stare at him, I see him in a third way. I see him, you know, it's always uncomfortable when somebody stares at you in the eyes, right? You ever notice if you have a dog and you stare at the dog, their eyes get big and they look away. They don't like it. They don't like it. They don't understand it. Well, we're not too much different than that. But when John looks in, he sees and he believes. Now, what does he believe? We'll talk about that in a few minutes because it's real important. He understood that he had not been taken. He didn't really understand all about him being risen, but he understood he had not been taken. We'll talk about that, why that is in just a minute. So that evening, Jesus appears to the disciple, to everyone but Thomas. Thomas isn't there, so we know the doubting Thomas story. Shows his hand and his feet, walks through the walls, all the stuff we know that you can do with an immortal body that you can't do with a physical body. So that's really the layout of the Gospels. Now, I want to come back and I want to take that little deeper view in John because I want to focus on one thing. So Peter and the other disciples started from the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, read that John, outran Peter because he's much younger and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. This is John. So pay attention to what he sees here. If you know anything about how this reacted, they had linen strips, and they would wrap the body in linen strips, and in the folds of the strips, they would place spices to keep the odor down. It was part of the anointing. Now, these ladies wanted to do that themselves because the men did it, and they weren't happy the men did it, and they wanted to do it themselves, so they were going to do it. They bought spices, and they were heading to do it. They didn't know exactly how they were going to get into the tomb, but they were not going to be outdone on this. They were going to do their part. But when Peter looked in, he didn't see that. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. So we know Peter is impulsive. So Peter doesn't slow down at the door. He's right inside. And he gets in there, and it says, he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So let me just give you a picture of what they see here. How many of you have been to the Garden Tomb in Israel? So a lot of you have. So you know the space is pretty short there in that Garden Tomb. But as you go into that tomb, there, of course, it's got bars up now to keep you from desecrating the area. But there were no bars there then. And you would prepare the body in the little anteroom there off to the side. And then you'd lay the body on the shelf, a stone shelf. And then you would, you know, retire out. And so when they wrap it all up and they lay it there, if you were wrapped up as a mummy and you got up, what would you do?
Fall down.
Yeah, fall down. Well, the first thing you do is you take the scarf off because they were wrapped up except for their head. And they had a linen scarf, napkin, if you will, placed over the face. But it wasn't part of the wrapping. So you would get up. You'd get the wrapping off, you'd take it off, and you'd walk out. That's not what they see. What they see is almost like a cocoon, The wrapping is all still in place. It's gotten a little bit hard because of a couple of days of spices drying on it. So it's sitting there like a cocoon, but the mask, the face napkin, is taken off and laying beside where it was before. Now, Peter doesn't pay any attention to this, but John does. John, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. Now, what he saw was that Christ didn't get up and he wasn't taken from the tomb because all of his grave clothes were still there in the same position they were in before. So he has come out of that. And if you want to say he vaporized up through it, rose from the dead, came up, took the face thing off and set it aside. A lot of discussion about the napkin. And, you know, one of the reasons why, you know, in the a lot of Christian households, if you have dinner and you finish your food and you lay your napkin beside your plate, it means you're coming back. If you pile it up and wad it up in the middle of the plate, which nobody likes people to do that, it means you're done. Well, so they make a comparison here that Jesus wasn't taken. He's coming back. And he lays that napkin aside and he rises up out of the grave clothes. So John looked in and he saw that. He didn't understand it, but he knew that he had not been unwrapped and he had not gotten up and taken the grave clothes off. So he believed that Jesus had resurrected. He didn't understand it, but he believed it. And it says then in verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I don't know what he believed, but he understood something beyond the body's not there. He understood something had gone on with Jesus that was not normal. And it says, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Yeah, Glenn.
You realize you just debunked the story about the shrine.
Well, yes and no. You're talking about the shroud. There's some interesting things about the shroud in terms of what they have discovered about the shroud, which is probably true, that it dates from about the same time.
I know, strips.
Okay. Strips is the body, not the face. Yeah, the face was like a cloth.
I know, but according to the size of that shroud, he was wrapped in the shroud.
Could have been. And I know there's some what looks like blood marks on it. So that's kind of an inconsistency for sure. But it's, you know, it is interesting. I don't personally believe it's his death covering because God does not like for us to have things to worship as icons, you know, and if that were an icon of his death, people would pilgrimage to it. They would say prayers to it. And, you know, that's not the purpose of the whole thing. So I'm doubting that. I do think it probably comes from the era. And I do think the pollen says it comes from that area of the area. But I don't know that there's never any way you could prove that it was his shroud. Particularly, no DNA.
It was not accustomed to wrap folks like that.
Not at that time, it wasn't. Not at that time. So they used linen strips to do it. But so all of that kind of gives you a view of something different happening in John. So pictures of the Garden Tomb. Those of you that have been there, I did a study once before when we were getting ready to go to Israel. For people who had not been there. And I put an identifier on there, whether it was a T or an A, and I forget what the other one was, but T is tradition, A is architecture, you know, it's archaeological find. But this is tradition. We don't really know where his tomb was, but this tomb fits the description, which is an unusual description because most tombs at that time had that little ante room behind the place. So you'd go in, you'd prepare him, and then you'd lay him down or in front of or behind. This one had him to the side, which is the way it appears from the narrative of Peter, where he went in and then turned to the right to see Jesus or see where the body was supposed to be laying. So this is a picture. This is actually somebody in our, I don't know who that is, somebody in our tour group, but there's a groove right down here. The stone sits aside, but this is a stone that would have been there. You can see where earthquake has damaged it. It's been rebuilt. And this is what I talked about last week called the soul window. That's in that particular tomb.
That fellow looks like Don Driggers.
Does look like Don Driggers. Doesn't look like Betty Driggers there. Probably not Don. So this is the inside. You can see they've got this little barrier there. And this is, I stuck my camera through the fence and took a picture of this. This is the area where the body would be laid. It'd be laid down, head down at this end where there's a kind of a little up stage and the body this way. So you go in, I don't have a picture of the Andy room, but it's all carved into the rock. And again, that's what it would look like. This little plaque tells you, you know, a little bit about the garden too. But if we go back to Matthew, I want to come back to Matthew because I want to clarify two other things in here before we finish this day. Matthew 28, 1 through 4. If you've got your Bible, I want you to look at the word Sabbath. After the Sabbath, I've got an S on that. And the reason I have an S on that is because the word used for Sabbath here is plural. The translators most times don't put that plural in there because they think of one Sabbath. They think of Saturday as Sabbath. But in fact, there were two Sabbaths this week. One called a high Sabbath, which we see in John. And then, so this fits. Matthew talks about Sabbaths with an S, plural. After the Sabbaths, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb. Violent earthquake. Angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, Matthew, again, makes the claim that the angel rolled back the stone. We talk about that. The earthquake could have done it, I guess. The angel could have done it. I think this narrative tells us the angel did it, which is fine. But I want to ask you a question. Who did he roll back the stone for? Did Jesus need it to get out? No. He may have already been gone. And so the angel's watching out for these two Marys. And when the two Marys show up, he comes down, he opens up the tomb for them. Kind of interesting. I'm sure the guards, if Jesus left, they probably never noticed it. They were probably sitting over there doing whatever they were doing. And obviously, we don't have any record of them seeing him walk out of the tomb. So my guess is they didn't see that. And yet, when the angel comes, they're very aware somebody's there. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. We see this a lot. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. We talked about this in the synopsis I gave of it. There's a term for this. I can't remember what it is, necrosa, something or other. Any of you medical people could probably help me with that. But anyway, it's when your body just freezes up. It can't do anything. You can't move. You can't think. You can't talk. You're just stiff.
Stupor.
You're what?
Stupor.
You're in a stupor. Yeah, in a big stupor. And so they're laying there. They're not dead, but they're acting dead, playing dead. Maybe not intentionally. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." So they go and they look. They go quickly. They tell the disciples, "He's risen from the dead, going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him." Again, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus meets them and says, "Greetings." And of course, they hear his voice. They recognize it. So it does give us a notion that our voices, at least, will be like they are here. You know, when we're resurrected, we'll have a voice similar or at least recognizable. Whether it's the same or not, I don't know. But it just does give us the idea that it's recognizable. But they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And you know the part of the story. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And they do. So while the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. So you kind of see what's going to happen here. The priests met with the elders. They had to put together a plan. So they paid the soldiers off and told them they were basically going to say, they came while we were asleep and they stole the body. Now, understand that in Roman culture, if a guard loses a prisoner, they're subject to the same punishment the prisoner was. In this case, these guards would have been killed because they let a dead prisoner escape. It's kind of funny to even say it, but let a dead prisoner escape. And so, but they know that the Jews know the rules here. So they say, if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they pay these guards. The guards take the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. It always makes me think about the first fake news that was happening there. You know, the Jerusalem Gazette. Yeah, Rob.
Question. Were these Roman guards?
Roman guards.
Or were they temple guards? Because if they were Roman guards, why would they go to the chief priests instead of their superior?
Well, I think they didn't want to go to their superior because they knew what would happen to them. So they went to the priests, who basically made a cover story for them. And then it was let, you know, then I guess they went to the guards. We don't see the other half of that, but that's what I surmise is they were Roman people placed there because the tomb had been sealed. And they were to keep the prisoner from getting away. So this story is circulated to this day. And by the way, it's not just Jews. This is one of the basic elements of the denial of the resurrection of Christ, is that he really wasn't dead. He swooned and then he was in the cool tomb and he came back to life. Or the disciples took his body and nobody really ever saw him. Or he really never died. You know, this was all a hoax. All of these things have circulated over the years and are part of the anti-Christian, anti-Jewish dogma that exists in the world today. Matthew then finishes this discussion with the Great Commission. And Jesus, I bring this up because as a Bible teacher, discipleship is real important to me. So they go, they see Jesus. And he tells them all authority has been given on earth has been given to him, given to me. Therefore, because all authority has been given, I'm going to give them authority to go and make disciples of all nations. Again, nations here is ethnicities, ethnos. It's all countries, not just, you know, Saudi Arabia and Libya. It's all ethnic varieties, whether you're Middle Eastern, whether you're Russian, whether you're African, whatever you are, all ethnos or all nations are supposed to be gone to with the gospel and being baptized and discipled and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you to teach you. As a Bible teacher, this is always important to me. And as longtime Christians, a lot of you have always thought that the church exists to win others to Christ. And people always say, well, the Great Commission tells us to do that. It does. But its focus is not that. Its focus is once they are evangelized, they are to be discipled. They are to be taught the ways of the Lord. They are to be instructed in the commands. All of that is to say the church in its basic form is not a recruitment tool for the Lord. It's a discipleship tool. And as the pastor preaches or as I teach or other teachers teach, we teach for discipleship. Now, people can come to the Lord, and they do through the witness of the church. But more and more, the witness of the church is through us. We are the ones outside of the church that bring the witness to our neighbors, our family, our friends, people we see. And we bring them to church. And when they come to church, they hear the word and they believe. But we're the evangelizers for the Lord. That's what our job is to go do. And then of course to disciple them.
Tim?
Yeah.
You go back to that one
slide. Yep.
Maintain. It's very specific to make disciples of all nations, and yet it's not a prerequisite to get to that going.
No.
And you wonder why it wasn't more specific to that.
Well, baptism doesn't save you.
Right.
That's why. I mean, if you come to the Lord, like the thief on the cross, you come to the Lord, whether you're baptized, whether you walked an aisle, whether you did some mumbo jumbo or whatever you do, it doesn't make you saved. What makes you saved is your belief. So what he's saying is go out, witness to people, but teach them my words, teach them my thoughts, teach them the gospel, teach them what it is to be saved, and then baptize them as an affirmation of that for the world to see.
And yet, many churches, you have to be baptized to be a member.
You do. But I would say that's a member of the church, not a member of God's church. As a Baptist, this is a pretty thin line, but let me just say that the word church has nothing to do with the building. The word church means the called out ones, the ecclesia. We are the called out ones, whether we're in this building or whether we're in our car, whether we're in a Methodist church or even a Lutheran church, whether we're in any other church, if we are the called out ones, we are in the church of the Lord. We are in the universal church. And he's not talking about Baptists or Catholics or anybody else here. He's talking about the universal church.
Jim, that idea of evangelizing is to every born-again believer, not just some.
Well, yes, of course. Every person, whether they're a believer or not, we should evangelize, right?
No, I'm saying if you are saved.
Oh, it's a commandment for us.
Everybody that's a Christian, claims to be a Christian should be.
Should be sharing the word. Yeah, exactly right.
Sharing.
Exactly right. I know we're supposed to get out early. I do want to talk about a couple of things here. I'm going to kind of skip through this, but we accept our salvation through faith alone. It's not through works. It's through faith alone in Christ alone. I've got that sola scriptura thing up there. You can't see it from the TV, but those are the five pillars of our belief, through scripture alone, through grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, through the glory to God alone. That's, we're not giving glory to anybody but God. We're not trusting anybody but God. Our faith is in no one but God. And I would just say to all of us, Tommy Chupp used to say, just keep looking up. And that's what we all should be saying, just keep looking up, because our redemption draws nigh. I want to do two other things. This is for my friend Bill back there. Bill, where's Bill? Okay, I see you. We were in Israel in 2015. And this guy on the left here is our tour guide.
Oh, yeah.
Billy Jazzy or whatever, something like that. He was an Arab Israeli tour guide. Very good tour guide, by the way. Very new enough Bible to be licensed as a tour guide in Israel. I show the pathway in Gethsemane while I had that extra space here. This is kind of the way it looks now with the olive trees all around. But I want to show you something else. On the left side, this is a picture of the Temple Mount from the far end of the Mount of Olives. And you can see the graveyard here. I'll show you a better picture of it here. If you look at this side, this is what they call the Southern Gate or the Golden Gate or Messiah's Gate. There's three or four names to it. But if you go there, that is walled up. It is sealed. And it was sealed by the Muslims in about the 7th or 8th century for two reasons. One is they believed the Bible back then, and they knew the Messiah was coming back. And so they blocked that gate because that's called Messiah's Gate, so he wouldn't be able to get into the Temple Mount. Kind of a total waste of time. But the other thing they did was they buried all their dead along this wall. So if you go there today, down the one side are the Jewish dead, and across the Kidron Valley on the other side are the Muslim dead. And the reason is the Lord would not defile himself by walking across the grave. So we were there, and this Arab guide was giving us down the road about, you know, kind of chuckling about how that, you know, that this had happened. And Bill and I were standing back there, and we said, you know, that's not exactly right. And he goes, no, what do you mean? And he said, you got scripture. And we said, yeah, we do, as a matter of fact. And so we pulled out Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. It says, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west. By the way, split in two towards the temple and go all the way down to, what's the name of the walled city down in, the one down in Petra. Split all the way down to Petra, 170 miles, by the way. So that will split. So his feet will set, he'll split the mountain right in half. And by the way, he can walk through walls. And when the mountain splits, the graves will split. And he doesn't have to walk over any graves to get there. Not that that would be a problem for him anyway. And he said, you know, I've never seen that verse. And Bill and I, we had a little fun with that, didn't we, Bill? It's kind of interesting because that is the phrase where Jesus walks in, and because of the earthquake, the Jews flee, and they flee down to Petra, go down through that channel right down to Petra, it's called Basra in the Old Testament. So it's kind of interesting. It's a little satellite to that comment, but anyway, next week we'll be back. We'll be back in the Book of Micah. I would say just today, be thankful for what he's done for you. Be grateful. You know, we all know people that are not grateful people. I mean, you can have everything in the world and a leaf blow across your path, and some people will be negative all day because of that. Well, that's not who we should be as Christians. We should be thankful. Even though a leaf blows across our path, even though yellow pollen is starting, even though all the other little things we have going on in our lives, we should be grateful for everything he's given us. And then, you know, pray for our country, our church. Pray for Israel. Israel's got a real tough time right now. Pray for those that don't know the Lord to come on this day. It's a perfect day. We celebrate our, which is 6th anniversary, Vicki, today. We joined this church 6 years ago on Easter Sunday. So not the same date, but the same time. So we're thankful for that. And pray for Israel. Pray for his will to be done there. And not only that, but in our own lives. Any questions or comments? Yeah, Martha. Thank you. Yeah, I sent that last year too, but I keep it because I love it. It's a, it's if you haven't read the note, I sent it at 5 o'clock this morning, so you might not have read it. But I say a little bit about today, but I also have a little music video of Amazing Grace being played. And it's, you can't separate in my mind Amazing Grace from the resurrection of Christ. They're as close as they can be. Julie. Well, the significance is that Jews wouldn't walk over a grave because it defiles them for worship. So the Messiah definitely wouldn't walk over that. Not that he can't teleport there. I mean, I don't know how much he walked after this, but anyway, it's not a problem because the earthquake separates it all, and there's just a valley that walks straight across from the Mount of Olives, straight over into the Southern Gate. That's the Kidron Valley, right? Mm-hmm. But that's not long. The Kidron Valley's there, but the split happens perpendicular to that, and heads down towards Petra, down to what's called Basra, south. It's in Jordan. It's in Jordan. Yeah, Basra. If you look on an old map. Any other questions, thoughts?
When I was growing up, we used to go to the cemetery a lot to see the dead relative. And we were always told to not walk over the grave.
Oh, yeah.
And I didn't realize it was biblical.
Yeah, I mean, we don't think we're defiled by walking over the grave, but it is respectful not to walk over a grave for sure. Okay, so let's close it up for today. Thank you all for coming. I appreciate it. If you haven't listened to that little music piece, listen to that. What I tell you to do is just turn it on, close your eyes, and just sit and listen to it and think about it. There's no words, but when I hear it, the words are in my mind as I hear it. Amazing Grace. I hear the words when I do it. And I hope you will too. Lord, we're just thankful for today. We're thankful that this is a day we celebrate our freedom, our ability to follow you through the Spirit, have our pathway made to heaven. Lord, you gave us a path that only you could do, only you have done. And Lord, we're just thankful for all you do for us. Bless us now. Bless our families. Bless the pastor as he goes to do his third sermon this morning. Just keep him in your will, give him the strength, and give him the anointing to do this. We pray, Lord, that today is impactful for all who come, those that believe and those who don't. Lord, we pray this is the day that they would come to know you. We pray it all in the blessed, holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. Yes, have a blessed Easter.
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome.
Thank you, Jim.
Welcome. Thank you, guys. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to y'all.